Please turn now to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Looking at the end of that chapter, verses 35 through 41. Please stand if you're able now as we read that. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And after leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even wind and sea obey him?" This is God's word. You may be seated. Sometimes, in the things that we face in life, we might get the sense that our Lord is asleep. And we might ask ourselves, or ask Him, does He care? Does He care about what's happening? Does He care that we're drowning, that we're perishing? Why doesn't He do something? Why doesn't He answer our prayers? What's going on? Probably, most of us have been at that point at some time or other, maybe now, depending on what we might be facing. I mean, I can even wonder if, you know, as a church here, looking for a pastor and thinking that things were getting to the point where finally, you know, I have somebody, and then that fell through in a surprising way. And again, it's like, it'd be like, "Wait a minute, Lord, like, we're just trying to serve you here. Like, what's going on? Where are you, God? Lord, are you asleep?" Well, in this story, the Lord Jesus was actually asleep. Of course, He does not sleep now as He is reigning at the right hand of God. But even in this situation here, even while He was sleeping, there really wasn't anything to be panicked about. Though the disciples were pretty panicked, Jesus was not. But anyways, let's take a look, though, at this story. I think this is a wonderful and a very encouraging account here of our Lord in His earthly ministry. So, it says, on that day. Well, on that day, Jesus had been preaching on the side of the Sea of Galilee. He had been teaching the people in parables, the disciples, you know, His closest followers there. His students, if you will, were there with Him. And hearing His teaching, it says, in the previous two verses there, 33 and 34, with many such parables, he spoke the word to the people as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to His own disciples, He explained everything. Earlier in chapter 4, the disciples had actually asked Him, "Why do you teach the people in parables? You know, it seems like it's kind of hard to understand." And He says, "Well, to you the secrets of the kingdom have been given, but to them it's in parables now, in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy." However, the disciples were going to be the ones to actually bring that message clearly and proclaim it. And He seems to make that point in verses 21 and following, where He says to the disciples, Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone is ears to hear, let him hear." And I think His point is, you know, to you guys, I'm explaining these things to you. I'm making this clear to you. To everybody else right now, it's hidden. But that's not the end goal here. And everything is going to be made manifest. And it was really going to be their job to proclaim clearly the message of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. So they're kind of like, they're getting the inside scoop right now. And part of the inside scoop for the disciples is to actually see Jesus' power and authority as the Son of God put on display in some amazing ways. And so that's exactly what they get to experience in this story here, because, you know, after this day of teaching, they get in the boat and they go over to the other side. Now, they're actually heading over to the Gentile region of the Decapolis on the other, kind of the, I guess, the south. If this is the Sea of Galilee, it'd be on the southeastern side. So they're coming across to do a little bit of ministry there, which you would find out about if you continue reading in the next passage. That's where Jesus healed this man possessed by a legion of demons. So anyways, Jesus is en route there to do ministry, but there's some important ministry that's going to take place right here on the sea with the disciples in the boat. So to set things up, Jesus is asleep in the boat. Now, I don't think this is just deliberately Jesus setting things up to kind of test the disciples. He probably was also really tired from a long day of ministry. I mean, one of the things I think is amazing about, you know, a story like this is we get to see both Jesus' humanity, as Greg was saying earlier, you know, the man of dust in the sense of, you know, descended now from Adam in through the line of David. So here he is as true flesh and blood. And as true flesh and blood, he gets tired. He's tired here. He's been ministering, teaching all day. He's exhausted, I'm sure. And he falls asleep on the cushion in the boat. So here he is asleep. I also, in this big storm comes up and the disciples are panicking and he's still snoozing away in the stern of the boat. I do think not only does this show Jesus' humanity, but I think it gives us a glimpse into the peace that he has in his soul, that he is not worried about this as the disciples are. He is not panicked. So he can just be asleep as the boat's tossing around and water's coming in. Like, how is he still asleep? Who knows too? Maybe he was like partially awake and, you know, he's, you know, kind of got his eyes closed and he's looking at the disciples wondering what's going to happen. when are they going to reach their breaking point here and wake them up? So, I don't know, it doesn't say that, I'm just making that up. But, anyways, so he's asleep in the boat, and meanwhile, the disciples are panicked because the boat is starting to sink, actually. It's filling with water, it says in verse 37. Now, some of these disciples were actually fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, so they've probably seen a lot of storms on the sea. This seems to be a particularly bad one. I mean, the way the Sea of Galilee is situated is kind of like this bowl. Apparently, windstorms could whip up pretty fast coming into the sea there. But, you know, some of these guys, they had been used to that sort of thing. But this is unusually bad. The boat's filling with water, and they're really worried. We're going to die. We're all going to go down together here. So, in their panic, finally, they wake Jesus up. And with a question. Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Don't you care? What's going on here? We're all dying here. And you're going to die too. Like, let's do something. Now, what were they expecting? Well, obviously not what Jesus actually does here. Because when he calms the storm with a command, they're really freaked out by that. So I don't think that's what it's not like, Jesus, do some miracle. We know you do miracles. No, that's not what they were thinking. I think it was more just, help us bail out the boat. Like, we're all trying to work hard here and you're asleep. Which I was thinking about that. I thought, you know, that's kind of analogous even sometimes for us, that we may be in a situation and we want Jesus to help in some small way that we think he should. And we're worried and we're freaked out because he's not doing it. And then, you know, we're crying out to him. And then finally he does what he is planning to do. And it might be actually something beyond what we were even expecting him to do. But he knows what is best. So anyway, so he wakes up, he gets up. You can picture the scene here, you know, the wind's blowing, the boat's rocking back and forth. He probably has to kind of hold on to the side of the boat as he's standing up. The wind's blowing in his hair, and then he just speaks out into the storm. Peace, be still. And it says, Mark says that the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And imagine being in the midst of this horrible storm on the sea, and then everything just goes calm. in a sort of surreal way. And then Jesus looks at the disciples. Says, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Sort of a rebuke. At the same time, you can kind of see why they didn't expect this, because their question is like they don't fully grasp who Jesus even is at this point. Because they're asking each other, who then is this that even wind and sea obey him? However, at the same time, the disciples ought to have had faith in God. So, I mean, even though they don't fully understand who Jesus is at this point, if they, as he was, were trusting in the Father's care and sovereign control of the situation, they would not have been panicked in the way that they were. So it is a legitimate rebuke for them. Don't you trust God here? Well, Jesus, who is actually God in the flesh, calms the storm. And it's interesting, though, that at the end of this, they're not feeling stung by his rebuke. They're feeling terrified by, who is this in the boat with us? One thing that's interesting here, the way that Mark tells this story, in the Greek, he uses the word great 3 times in the story. So first, he says that there was a great storm. And then he says, when Jesus calmed the storm, he says that there was a great calm. And then at the end, it says that the disciples had great fear. So now they're really afraid. I mean, they were afraid of the storm. Now they're afraid of Jesus, who's calmed the storm. And they're wondering about, who is this man? So we see Jesus, not just his humanity in the storm, but his divinity. And we read earlier a passage from Job where we see God basically declaring his sovereignty over all of nature and all things, including, you know, the weather and the light and all things in the world. I wanted to read another passage too from Psalm 107. It's kind of a famous passage. But this shows God, the Lord Almighty, Yahweh, his control over the storm. And so we're seeing in Mark that really this Jesus is God Almighty. But Psalm 107, verses 23-32. It says, some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works of the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. It's very fitting for this account in Mark, because here the disciples are out in the sea and the storm is threatening to undo them all. And they cry out to the Lord, who's right there in the boat with them, although they don't fully understand who he is. And here he calms that storm with a word, showing that he has all power and authority in heaven and on earth. You know, it is possible, in light of the next story in Mark, it's possible that Satan had something to do with this storm. I'm saying it's possible because Mark doesn't explicitly say that. But in the very next story here, they land in the region of the Gerasenes in the Decapolis area. And it says immediately this man with a legion of demons, like a whole army of unclean spirits, confronts Jesus. It's kind of like, what are you doing in the territory here? What do you have to do with us here? And then Jesus confronts him and ends up casting out those demons. And then he actually leaves and he comes back to Israel. But is it clearly a spiritual satanic stronghold? And you know, you got to think that Satan doesn't want Jesus to go there and to shake things up. So, I mean, it is possible that this is a storm meant to kill them by the enemy, However, even if that's the case, I mean, think about Job, when the Satan sent a whirlwind that destroyed the house and killed all his children, for instance. Job says to his wife, you know, shall we accept good from the hands of the Lord and not evil, meaning calamity also? Recognizing that ultimately God was sovereign even over that. So regardless of whether Satan had something to do with the storm coming at Jesus and the disciples, the fact is, even if Satan did do that, God is ultimately the one who's sovereign in even allowing that and bringing that about for his own purposes, as with Job. I really think that God wanted the disciples through this to see the power and authority of his Son, and to be confronted with who Jesus is. And God wants us to be confronted with who he is, that he is the Son of God. He has authority over every storm, not just the forces of nature, but over, as Mark will show us in the next chapter, over the forces of evil and over Satan himself, over sickness, over even death, as Jesus raises a girl from the dead at the end of chapter 5. I mean, over everything, Jesus has power and authority. And sometimes he brings us into situations where we are at the end of ourselves, like the disciples in the boat, and we're at the end of our strength. We can't seem to do anything else. And it seems like the boat is filling with water, and it seems like we're going to drown. And we're thinking, what's going on here, Lord? Are you just asleep? But God will bring us into those situations so that, like Paul says in the passage from 2 Corinthians that we meditated upon at the beginning of the service, he says that, you know, we thought we had the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead through his Son. So whatever storm that you're facing, that I'm facing, Jesus has all power and authority, and he's trying to help us here to trust in him. You know, whether it's some sickness that we face, whether it's marital strife or financial problems or depression or addiction or whatever it might be, family conflicts, and it seems like we might drown, it seems like Jesus is asleep, but he actually is in control, and we can trust him and cry out to him. You know, and the wonderful thing too here is the disciples, they really weren't trusting him in this particular situation. Jesus says, have you still no faith? And yet Jesus is still, he still delivers them. And he's using this to teach them graciously and lovingly to teach them. And that's also important for us to see. You know, God knew that the disciples were going to panic here. God knew that they were going to respond with very little faith. And yet he brought them into the situation and displayed the power of his Son in that situation. You know, God knows when we are not going to respond well as we ought to in situations. God even knows that. And yet he loves us, and he's teaching us to trust his Son. He doesn't bring us into these situations because he just wants to show us, ha, look, you don't have any faith, you know, shame on you. And that, you know, that's his goal, is just to beat us down and rebuke us. And that, I mean, Jesus' rebuke is not to beat his disciples down. He's saying this because he loves them. And the whole point of this was to teach them who he is and to help them to trust him for themselves. And again, because they were going to proclaim the message of the Savior and King Jesus to others as well. And so we need to hold on to the words that Paul has, which is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation, and we might add, nor any storm we might face, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if we're in a situation where we're really feeling panic, and maybe we even know it, and we're like, God, you know, I I know I'm not trusting you in this situation. My heart is so filled with panic, and I can't even seem to get rid of that. You know, how do I trust you? I feel like I can't even trust you here. There's something wrong with me, and I can't trust. What is God looking for? Well, part of trust is to even confess that and say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You are even sovereign over the storm going on in my own heart, over which I feel that I have no control. You're even sovereign over that, and you're the Savior that I need in that too. So I'm looking to you, Jesus, and I trust myself in your hands, knowing that nothing can separate me from your love, and that I will be victorious in you because you are the sovereign King over this. And so that's what God wants us all to do. In fact, he commands us to do that. And that's what this passage is encouraging us to do. So let's entrust ourselves and our lives and our situations that we face as a church, as families, as individuals into his hands and know that he is wise, he is good, and he's sovereign. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful, encouraging account here as we see the disciples panicked, and maybe we can identify. But more importantly, Lord, we see your Son who is charge over everything. And so to know that nothing can separate us from him and his love, Lord, that's all we need. All we need is Jesus. And so we entrust ourselves, we entrust our lives into your hands. Lord, help us, God. Forgive our unbelief. Help us. We do believe. Strengthen our faith, Lord, that you and your Son might be glorified in us. And we would have that testimony to share with others, that we have this faithful, sovereign Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Let's stand and sing in response here. Hymn number 21.